Turn in the scriptures this evening to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Our text this evening is found in verse 13 of this chapter. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We belong to the glorious church of Jesus Christ in this world. She is a church that is elected from all eternity, predestinated unto the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of God's will. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is a commonwealth, a glorious kingdom of God and of his dear Son. And more, the church is the very household or family of God. She is the bride of Jesus Christ, whom Christ loves and loves so much that he, as the bridegroom of the church, gave his very life for her, his wife. The letter to the Ephesian church describes the church in all of these various ways. It is the great treatise on the subject of the church. In the chapter that we read tonight and in chapter 5, we find that Paul instructs some of God's saints also in the relationships that they have in the midst of that church of Christ. He instructs husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants. And it's after that instruction concerning these various relationships that the Apostle Paul now gives an admonition at the very end of his epistle, an admonition that begins already in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The admonition that we receive in the passage that we consider tonight is but a part of that admonition. But there's a reason that the Apostle Paul gives this one final admonition to the church, and in particular the church of Ephesus. All along, God had made the Ephesian believers deeply aware of a principal difference between the church and the ungodly, unbelieving world. In Ephesians 2 already, we find that Paul explains out of what the church has been called. We read in verse 2 of that chapter in particular, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. God's people ought to be aware of that spiritual difference between themselves and the unbelieving world around them. It is no little thing for you and I to be adopted into the very family of God in this world. The work of salvation itself creates a huge spiritual gulf between those who are in Christ and those who are yet lost in sin. Paul describes that for us in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24 of that chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The wicked of this world are children of darkness, who have given themselves over to blindness and the ignorance that is in them. The child of God in this world is a child of the light. And that explains, of course, the day and the night difference between those who are believers and those who are yet lost in their unbelief. It's on that basis that the Apostle Paul gives the admonition that he does in Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 11 of that chapter. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The church is the all-glorious body of Jesus Christ called out of darkness, called out of the unbelief of this present world. And that difference in our lives is noticeable. It is seen. It is apparent to everyone. The church looks different than the rest of the world. And that because the members of the church, as we have found now in this epistle, are different, principally different than those yet who are lost in unbelief. That kind of a difference, people of God, creates tension. No, it creates an animosity that is shown by the wicked world toward the church. As a result of that animosity, there is spiritual warfare. The devil and his angels seek to overthrow the church. And since Satan is the prince of this world, he uses the wicked world itself in an attempt to destroy the church. And for that reason, there is a spiritual warfare that is always going on. And in that battle, we are called to take unto ourselves now the whole armor of God in order to withstand Satan and our enemies. That's what we consider tonight. Taking the whole armor of God. In the first place, we want to consider the reason we are called upon to take this armor to ourselves. Secondly, the requirement, take up that armor. And then finally, the purpose of God in all of this. The church lives in an evil day. Those four words, in the evil day, are the only words that we find in the verse we consider tonight that give the reason that we are called to take up this whole armor of God to ourselves. Every believer must confront in his or her life the evil day. Now, there are those, of course, who would like to interpret this evil day that the Apostle Paul speaks of here in our text as a certain particular day in the future, an evil day, the evil day, in which the church will be called to fight a horribly terrible earthly battle against her enemies. In that day, the foes of Jesus Christ and his church will gather together, they say, in order to launch a ferocious attack on the church in order to destroy the church in that day. And we will be called by God in that evil day to fight an earthly warfare in an attempt to defend the church of Jesus Christ in this world from harm and from destruction. And that battle will be won, too. The battle will be won by the church, who will then rule over all of this world. That's not the idea of the term day as the Apostle Paul uses it here in this verse. The verses, first of all, surrounding our text, speak of a battle that is taking place right now. We right now wrestle with principalities and powers. It's not a day that is going to be found in the future. And further, we learn that we do not fight with flesh and with blood. The battle we wage is a highly spiritual battle, not an earthly battle over an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual battle that the child of God is called upon to fight often in his or her life. So Paul is not referring by the term day here in this verse as a certain day in the future when an earthly battle will take place between the wicked world and the church. Rather, Paul refers to certain days or certain times in the life of a child of God when he is called upon to confront evil in his life. Each of those times that he is called upon to confront evil in his life is an evil day. There are moments, there are times in the life of every believer in which we are called to do battle against evil. And each time such an evil day arises in the life of the child of God, he must take up the armor of God in order to do battle in that evil day. The key to understanding, really, this phrase, evil day, is found in the term evil itself. That word literally means a day full of trouble and a day full of hardships. One cannot help but be reminded of the instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy when he said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." We live during those days, days that are evil, days filled with hardship and trouble, temptations and trials. And during these last times in which we live, God's saints will be called to fight over and over again tough spiritual battles against their enemies. In that day, when we are called upon to fight in our lives, and believe me, that day comes, and it comes over and over and over again in our lives, because it's an evil day, each time we are called to fight that battle. And for that reason, we are to equip ourselves with the whole armor of God. The question is, of course, what is it that makes these days so evil, that is, so hard and troublesome? We realize that there are any number of various reasons in our lives that create hardships and troubles in life. It may be that we or our loved one are afflicted with some kind of a sickness or a disease that causes hardship, trouble in life. It might be that suddenly there is an accident with ourselves or with a loved one, and that causes hardships and trials in life. No doubt about that. Grief and sorrow. Sometimes financially we are wanting. So there are all kinds of different calamities that we as God's people confront in our lives that might make a day in our lives hard and troublesome. But that's not the sense that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in the verse that we have before us. We face the evil day when Satan and his wicked henchmen assail us in our lives. That's what makes the day hard and troublesome or evil. Notice at the very beginning of our text here, wherefore we must put on the armor of God, or take on that armor of God. Wherefore. Now that conjunction ties verse 13 together with verse 12, the verse immediately preceding our text. We are called to put on the armor of God because of what Paul describes for us in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, it's not our intent, of course, this evening to expound verse 12 and all of these principalities and powers that verse 12 is talking about. But we need to know that the battle that you and I must fight in that evil day is against principalities and powers, and it's those principalities and powers that make that day evil. We fight, people of God, against the rulers of darkness. We fight not with men, not with flesh and blood, but we fight with wickedness in high places. Satan and his massive force of fallen angels make up a formidable foe against which the Church of Jesus Christ and individual saints are called upon to fight. Together, they form a powerful and a well-organized army. You know, you and I sometimes have far too simplistic of an idea of Satan and the spiritual battle that Satan carries on with you and with me. We don't look at Satan as such a formidable foe against which we fight. And certainly we never look at the fact that he has a whole trained military force of angels that fight together with him. He leads the forces of evil in high places. Now, imagine that, if you can, because we cannot see that, obviously. But imagine that, if you can, an army of devils who fight a spiritual warfare to destroy you and me. If you can imagine that, that's frightening. That's frightening. Satan has been cast out into this world by our ascended Lord, and he is angry. He is angry with Christ, and he is angry with the bride of Christ, the woman that is the church. And he is out to destroy that church. And he uses the wicked world around him in order to accomplish his evil ends. The wicked world closes in around the church. The sin of society and its humanistic philosophy presses in upon you and me as members of the church. It presses in upon the church itself. And because you and I are members of this present society and world in which we find ourselves, the child of God can easily fall prey to the sins of this present world. Abortion, gambling, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, just to name a few, are issues in society that have in reality become non-issues in the society in which we live. We live in perilous times. Not only are these sins accepted in our society, but even the governments of our world, even our very own government, are attempting to force the believer also to give his approval on the sins that are being committed in society. The days are evil in which we live. Who here is able to avoid the evil day? We are all faced with that evil day, and we are faced with it time and again in our lives. And then to make matters all the harder for the child of God, we find the nominal Christian church going along with all of these sins of the wicked world. Not only are the churches of today filled with apostasy, but God's commandments are scorned in the church. Homosexuality, fornication, adultery are accepted in the church of today. The Christian church as a whole now has turned its back on the truth of God's word, and the lie is being passed off as the truth. What a generation or two ago, the churches in general maintained as godly living has all fallen by the wayside in the society in which we live, in the church world in which we live. And now the church is under grace, so it is said, and it's not necessary for us to know or even abide by the commandments of God anymore. And when the church chooses to do so, to walk in the way of God's commandments, and when God's people choose to do so, then they are accused of being a legalistic church and its people of being judgmental of everybody else. Anything may go today in the church. Have we been called to stand in the evil day? Have you? I know I have. Many times over, I've been called to stand. Who can avoid it in the world in which we live? Neither must you and I think or deceive ourselves into thinking that the battle we wage is really not all that hard or troublesome. It's not really all that evil. We really do not have all that much of a struggle or a warfare that we have before us right now. After all, the wicked world is not really all that antagonistic toward us, is it? It doesn't persecute us. It doesn't seek our life in this world. So evidently, the day is not all that evil. And we don't confront very often, do we, that evil day in our lives. Don't we see? Satan isn't interested in our bodies. He's interested in destroying the life of Jesus Christ that's found within you and me. His fight involves our souls. And that because his battle is ultimately aimed at Jesus Christ himself and the kingdom that Christ has established in this world. A kingdom that is established in the hearts of God's people. Satan, in his pride, has risen up over against God because Satan wants to rule the nations. And he must destroy the name of Jehovah from off the earth. And those who belong to Jehovah and those who belong to Jesus Christ in this world, he wants to destroy. But that destruction is not physical in nature. Oh, there's no doubt about it. There are times that he levels persecution against the church in an attempt to destroy the church in this world. But his most effective battle weapon that he uses against you and me is our prosperity and the many, many temptations that prosperity places before us in our lives. The church can be at ease, and he uses the very ease of that church, in which we seem to be getting along quite well, even with the wicked world around us. He uses that ease. He uses our comforts over against us in that battle. He uses the media. It doesn't take much of listening to the media to find out how he uses the media against the cause of the church. He uses politics. He uses art and culture. He uses technology He uses the apostate church and whatever else you might think of in order to change the values, to change the priorities of believers and of the church over a very slow period of time. Ever so slowly does Satan work. He doesn't use his tactics simply to influence one generation, but he works in one generation after the next generation in order to change the course of the church in several generations. That's how shrewd Satan is in his battle. He slowly changes the thinking of the church and its membership. Just by way of an example, just a couple generations ago, generation before my generation, there were still Sunday labor laws that govern most every city in the country. Sunday was a quiet day, a day where businesses could not be open. And they could not be open because that day was the day that the Christian church used to worship. That was an important day for the church. And although government already then was secular, nevertheless, it recognized that kind of a day. It had all kinds of laws that governed that kind of a day. Today, Sunday is used for recreation. It's a day of leisure, a day of enjoyment, a day for fun, a day for sports. All kinds of activities are placed on Sunday. And if you don't want to be involved in those acts of recreation and entertainment, then hey, you can use the seventh day to work so that businesses now are open on the seventh day for labor. And it's required oftentimes of employees that they have to work all 7 days out of the week. And then when you go to your employer or you go to your fellow workers on the job and you say to them, no, I want that seventh day off because that is the day on which I worship. That's the Lord's day. Then they look at you like, where did you come up with an idea like that? Since when does the church demand that of its members? Two generations ago, maybe? That's the way things happen. That's the way that Satan works. Very slowly. You see, he changes the priorities and the goals of the members of the church so that they no longer are focused on the things of the kingdom of heaven, but now they are given over do the things of this present world. Evil days are upon us. We have to be able to stand in that evil day when we are confronted by our foes. Each time we are confronted with every evil day, we must be able to stand. And that is why. That's the reason that we are commanded now in the passage before us to take on this whole armor of God. That's the requirement of every believer. Take unto you the whole armor of God, Paul says. We all know what armor is. We've seen pictures of people in armor. We've read books with people that wore armor. In Paul's day, before Paul's day, and even long after Paul's day, battle was not fought with rifles and bullets and cannons and aircraft and bombs and all the rest. It was fought hand to hand. That was how combat was fought. It was fought with swords or with axes or with bludgeons. And the only weapon not used in hand-to-hand combat at that time was the bow and the arrow, where the enemy could stand from a distance and shoot that arrow out into the armies of their foes and kill so many of those soldiers that were fighting in that battle. In order to withstand now, in order to withstand those weapons of the enemy, soldiers dressed themselves in a metal suit from head to foot. And they carried with them in one arm a shield, and in the other hand they carried with them their weapon, their sword. Now, the armor of a Christian that he's called to put on now in his spiritual battle is not metal armor, quite obviously. It's the armor of God. The armor of God. It's a spiritual armor, an armor designed by God Himself to protect and to defend the child of God from the attacks of his spiritual enemies. Paul goes into detail in the verses following our text describing the various pieces of spiritual armor we're called to wear. And again, we don't have time to define and expound each of those pieces of the armor, but we should have them before us tonight because the passage we consider does speak of that armor. That armor is found for us in verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having your loins. You know what loins are, children? Your midsection, your loins. Having your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate. There's the plate that covers the chest. The breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's the armor that covered the warrior's feet. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. Obviously, much of our battle against Satan in this world is going to be that of defense. We have to defend ourselves from the onslaughts of our enemies. And we are constantly, relentlessly being attacked, and therefore are to be equipped in order to defend ourselves. To do that means we must be wrapped around our middle with the armor of truth. Satan attacks us spiritually. And he attacks us most often with a lie. From the beginning, he was a liar. And Satan attempts to deceive every child of God by means of the lie. He tries to deceive you and me in that way too. We are called upon in Scripture to buy the truth and sell it not. Or very simply, to gird ourselves around the middle with that armor of truth. Because it is the truth that we know, that we learn, that the Scripture teaches us, by which we will be able to thwart the lie of the devil. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the righteousness that Jesus Christ Himself earned for us on the cross. That righteousness ought to characterize the Christian soldier. If we were to seek for our own righteousness, we would go down in defeat. But when our hearts are guarded by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which He has merited for you and me on the cross, then the accuser of the brethren has no accusation to level against you and me. It is Christ that has justified us. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn us? Our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is to say, you and I must be reassured in our hearts that we have been reconciled to God in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And being reconciled to God, we have peace with that God. And we must prepare ourselves with that gospel of peace as it is preached to you and to me. It is only then that we will be able to run the race before us with confidence. The gospel of peace must prepare us for our running. And then, of course, we must guard our heads with a helmet. We must guard our minds in that salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought for us. We have been renewed in the spirit of our minds, and therefore we must put away our corrupt and our deceitful lusts. In that way, we defend ourselves. There is one piece of armor, though, that is given to you and to me that is not a defensive armor, but it is the armor that we use to attack our enemy, and that's a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is that which goes forth in this world, conquering and to conquer. With it, the preaching of the gospel has broken down kingdoms and nations and brought peoples into submission under our Lord Jesus Christ. With it, the Word of God, the kingdom of this world, has become the kingdom of Christ. We arm ourselves, therefore, with the Word of God, and we go forth as God's people into this world, and we conquer in the name of our God. And in that way we stand. And it is only people of God through the study of that Word that we're constantly sharpening that blade that you and I are called upon to go forth with into this present world and fight our battles. That's the armor. That's the armor, very briefly now, that is spoken of here in the verse of our text tonight. That spiritual armor is meant to defend you and me. It's meant to defend us from Satan when he confronts us in battle. When the day of temptation is upon us in our lives, it is only when we are equipped with that armor that we will be able to resist Satan. Otherwise, we fall. If we in our pride think that we are such strong Christians in ourselves and are able to go out into the battle against Satan and this wicked world in our own strength, we will falter and stumble and fall before our enemies. And we'll give in to temptation and to sin. It comes as a warning to you and me, people of God. When we, in our pride, fail to read the Word of God, and fail to be found in prayer, or fail to use the means of grace that God has given us to use in our lives, then it's the same thing as seeing that armor lying on the ground before us and walking away from it as if it's not really all that important to wear it. When we walk away from that armor, we are not Superman or Superwoman who have strength enough in ourselves to fight against Satan. Let's not be so proud that we think that we can do it on our own, because then we expose ourselves to the sins of this world. And when we do, we're taunting Satan. And believe me, he will pounce on us and tear us to shreds. He's that much stronger than we are. We must be clothed with the armor of God because This is God's armor. Who can defeat God? It is that which He has prepared for each one of us in the furnace of the cross of Jesus Christ, and which He has tempered, and which He has molded for you and me through the Spirit of our risen Lord, so that it might fit us perfectly. It's God's armor. And we must clothe ourselves in that. So we have the command of our text. Take unto you. Or verse 11. Put on that whole armor of God. We must take that armor. And we must put that armor on ourselves. Now, yeah, that involves conscious activity on our part. Does. It's true that we're not able to do that, of course, if left to our own whims, our own desires, our own wants. Our old man of sin within us is far, far too strong. We would see that piece of armor lying there, and the old man of sin would say, "Phew, that I really don't need that armor at all." But we are the redeemed children of God. Christ works in our hearts, and He works in them by His Spirit. Through the Spirit, the blessings of salvation have been poured out upon you and me. We have been renewed in the image of God in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge of God. This armor that you and I receive is not meant for the reprobate wicked of this world. God isn't giving him that armor. He wouldn't put that armor on even if it was given to him. God gives that armor to His children. Paul is addressing you and me who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been cleansed and who have been made holy in that blood. And the command comes to us exactly because we are saved. Not because by means of putting on that armor we're going to save ourselves. We are saved. We're saved. We're redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But we consciously appropriate to ourselves now all those spiritual blessings of salvation that are given us in Christ. We take them and we hold them dear to ourselves. We value the truth. We value the righteousness that is earned for us in Jesus Christ. We go forth in the peace of reconciliation. We go forth in salvation and in faith. We know our Bibles. We take up our armor. We wear it. And we are able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil when we do. In the Greek term that's used there for take that armor means take it and keep on taking it. In other words, each time that we are faced with that evil day, we take to ourselves that armor of God and we go out and we do battle and we do it over and we do it over and over again. Many are the days when Satan attacks us in our lives. And of course, we must wear it all. Take unto you the whole armor of God. If we were to leave just one piece of that armor on the ground, then we'll give in to the attacks of Satan. Each piece is vital for our warfare. And if you find that you're stumbling about and losing the fight, check your gear. Check your gear. When fully equipped with all the pieces of the armor Christ has provided us with in our salvation, we are able to withstand the attacks of Satan, because this is the armor of God. He's chosen that armor for us. And we take it to ourselves by understanding its value. It is worth more than its weight of gold to a soldier of Christ, because Christ paid to temper it with the price of his blood. That's the armor of God. And by that armor, God also means to accomplish his purpose for our wearing it too. We're told of that at the very end of the verse that we consider tonight. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We receive such great assurance in the passage that we have before us. We, in that evil day, will be able to withstand our enemies. We will be able to stand over against the spiritual attacks of our mightiest foe, Satan himself. We will be able to defend ourselves. Does that mean that it makes the battle any less fierce? Not at all. It's a fierce battle. It's hard to stand firm in our faith. So often we do leave a piece of that armor on the ground, don't we? And we don't wear it as we should. That's why we so often fall to the wiles of the devil. It's easy to grow weary in the battle that we have to fight every day. But equipped with Christ's righteousness that he has earned for us, equipped with truth, equipped with faith, equipped with the peace that is ours in reconciliation, we are able to defend ourselves because of the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. We are given strength because it's Christ that strengthens us. Christ that strengthens us. There is the power. There is the strength to fight the battle. Christ's strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we'll be able to stand too. And then there is added at the very end of our text, having done all to stand. This makes reference to the end of all of our battles. How often we are called to battle in this present evil world. The times in which we live are evil. We've said that. The evil day is every day that we must fight that battle against our enemies. But in the end, when all of those battles and all of our warfare is finished, we will receive the victory. We will look over the battleground in the end, and we will stand there weary. Weary of how many times we've stumbled, how many times we've failed along the way. How many times that our spiritual foe seems to have had the better of us, but standing and fighting, weary, ready to lay down our armor. But when we raise our eyes and we look around us, the bodies of our foes will be lying dead before us. And side by side with us will be our Christian soldiers who are called upon by Christ to fight that same spiritual warfare in this world. We will be standing victorious, and that shout of victory will go out. Because when all is accomplished, we will stand. No doubt about it. We will stand. And we will, because we will have been protected by that armor of God in our lives. What incentive it is to put that armor on. What a victory will be ours as God's children, because Christ will come and Christ will defeat our foes in that final day, and we'll be standing. Then we'll hear the cry of Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a blessed day it will be, people of God, when we'll be able to take that armor off again and lay it on the ground, never to use it again. What a blessed day it will be when we live in peace in that land of rest called Beulah. Amen. Father in heaven, we look for that day of rest. In the meantime, as we fight our battles in the midst of this world, we pray that Thou wilt give unto us the grace that we might be equipped with that armor of Thine that Thou hast given to us in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. May we go forth conquering and to conquer in this world, knowing that it is Jesus Christ that works in us, that through His strength we shall do valiantly, and that in the last day we will stand, because Jesus Christ will win the victory over our enemies. Bless us with Thy word. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.